folks. This is Pastor Mike Harker coming to you from our top secret studio 2013 at 1233 American Legion Drive, Festus, Missouri, with another Watchmen video broadcast. This is the last part of our sub-series of the sub-series. Let me kind of give you the general idea. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, and against spiritual wickedness in high places. We're talking about what it is that you and I, as born-again believers, Bible-believing believers, what we're wrestling against. Daniel's fourth kingdom that he mentioned in Daniel chapter 2, the kingdom of iron mixed with miry clay, the ten toes being representative of the curse of the law, Ten Commandments, the number 10 being a number for dominion. The toes representing something that when you stand on something, you have dominion over it. And so we see that happening right now. The setup for the New World Order. It's called the New World Order, global government and whatever, the kingdom of the beast. All of these are names for the same idea. The ten horns in the beast's seven heads are ten kings that are going to rule over mankind. And that's what that iron mixed with miry clay kingdom is. And remember what Daniel said, whereas thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay, they, whoever they are, and that's what we've been studying, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. Again, every time we study something, whether it be in our principality studies, now that we're in the powers part of it, and I am taking a lengthy amount of time just dealing with this so that we get a better understanding of the world that we live in right now, we can clearly see that the times that we're living in right now, something's on the horizon. Something's going to happen. Something that was veiled in all of these books over here, it's revealed in this book here. But that fourth kingdom, principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, spiritual wickedness in high places, they are going to mingle themselves with the seed of men. Literally, man's DNA. Man's DNA and his cells are the building blocks of what Paul talked about, our bodies being the temple, even the wilderness tabernacle being a picture of the human body, the 46 boards that went down the sanctuary, 46 chromosomes. It all connects together. So we've been talking in this part of it about the power of the hand. Micah chapter 2, let me refresh your memory here. Woe to them that devise iniquity and work evil upon their beds. That's what all of this is about. When the morning is light, they practice it because it is in the power of their hand. Paul said, now back in Ephesians, that we are wrestling against those who have that power or those kinds of powers, the power of their hand. They covet fields and take them by violence and houses and take them away. So they oppress a man and his house and even a man and his heritage, if you think of opposites. God says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. God, who gave his Son all things, will give us freely all things. We don't have to take anything. We don't have to steal anything. God gives it to us. This is the opposite. They steal it. They take it. They covet this. And they devise a wicked plan whereby they can take over, he mentioned, fields and houses. Things like the vine. Jesus said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. The house, like the house of God. Even Lucifer himself said in Isaiah chapter 14, I will ascend, I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. He wants to rule over the people who are sitting in churches. It's happening right now. The fourth kingdom is being set up right now, and they want to use the power that's in their hand. Now, I'm going to show you something. This came into me after I recorded last week's Watchmen broadcast. Somebody sent me this. If you remember, Nelson Mandela died. Now, I want you to think of the symbolism here. And in something like this, mortal man cannot make these things happen. Devils, these powers can make that happen, and it's all for a, I don't know if it's going to have a realistic purpose or not. I do know that it has a symbolic purpose. Let me tell you a little bit of just a couple plain facts about Nelson Mandela. And when I show you this, hopefully it's going to make sense. The general idea, he was a man who was he's sort of like Barabbas. He committed treason against his country. Whatever side you happen to be on, as far as what he stood for, irrelevant. He committed treason against his country, was in prison, just like Barabbas. He was made free from prison. He was brought out of prison and set free. And then he became the ruler over his people. And he died recently, and I didn't know that there was... I didn't know this until somebody sent it to me. I'm going to show you the Nelson Mandela Center of Memory. This is from the Nelson Mandela Organization or something like that. Some sort of charitable organization about AIDS and AIDS awareness and things like that that he was a part of, or they were using his name. To me, the symbol here is very, very revealing. The spiral, it's called the sacred spiral. It's a representation of something that is down inside the pit and is going to come out, sort of like the prayer labyrinth that people walk or whatever, or the sacred spiral of DNA. Here again, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. Now, Nelson Mandela was given a number when he went into prison. When I saw this, I went, oh my goodness. If you haven't seen it, I'm going to show it to you, and I want you to look at the number, the picture, and the slogan that they used. Are you ready? This is the man that was a traitor. He was put in prison. He was bought out of prison, and he became ruler over his people. Look at the symbolism of this. His number was 4-666-4. It's in our hands. That's the organization logo or slogan that they use. They have, and what they're talking about is that the power of this number is in our hands. Stop right here. We have to go to Revelation 13. Just happen to have it, you know, set up for you. Revelation 13, 16, it causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond. 6, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their forehead, where the pineal gland is, where the forethoughts are, the front part of your brain, and that no man might buy or sell, save he had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here's wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. And you look at the number that was in Nelson Mandela's hand, 4-666-4. And look at this, and everybody caught on to it. So now that Mandela's dead, they're making a big deal. They're selling jewelry and T-shirts and everything like that. Look at these guys here. Actors and singers. There's Lionel Richie. Hello, Lionel Richie. And they're making they're showing you their hand. And just, you know, the way that they're standing in front of the poster, all you see is 666. It's in our hand. So I appreciate the people that we have watchmen all over the world that are sending me things because I can't see everything. They're sending me stuff. Pastor, have you seen this? And I'm just going, I'm going to use it. So I appreciate you putting me onto that. But see, that's the kind of things we're talking about. We're talking about the hidden hand, hand gestures. We left off talking about that last week. We were talking about these crazy people going around hitting everybody on the head. Todd Bentley and Oral Roberts. Put your hand against mine on the television screen. God told me that you do that. God, that's not the Bible. It's not part of the doctrinal package that we were given from heaven in our scriptures. So he made that up. He wants you to think that he's got power in his hand. And I'm telling you, this preacher wrestles against that doctrine, wrestles against that power that these people think that they have, the power of Lucifer himself in their hands. There's actually a quote somebody sent me yesterday, and I saw it, and I thought, I'm going to use this. I appreciate that. You guys are helping me a lot. But I'm going to show you the power that is in certain people's hands and what the symbolism this hand is all about. We were talking about the yoga symbols of the mudras, where they do this, or they do this, or they, you know, do this, or they do that, or whatever it is with their hands. They believe that if they put their hands and make certain gestures, certain secret signs, certain handshakes, that there's magical power in that. I actually found that the Bible tells you exactly where that power comes from. So you remember, you take a look at the picture here, you remember the mudras and the hand gestures of the Buddha, and you have to hold your hand a certain way, or you have to do this and have to do that. All of that is related to basically the symbolism of the hand. We covered that. We were talking about God's right hand, the hand of the New Testament, 27 bones in your hand, 27 books in the New Testament, laying on of the hands, which is the blessing of the covenant of grace that you and I are under. And then I ran across this, something that's related to the Hindu mudras, is this symbol here. This is called the Hamsa, or the Khamsa. Here's what's interesting, and it's weird looking. By the way, you look at this, in just about every one of these Khamsas, you have the all-seeing eye in there. You have the eye of the idol shepherd inside your hand. So, and there are countless rock stars and things like that where you'll see them with some sort of eye in their hand, and that's where that originated. It is the eye of the idol shepherd that the Bible talks about, where his right eye was put out. Remember the symbolism of that. You have two parts to your Bible. It is divided this way and that way. Two covenants, rightly divided. You have the old covenant on the left. The left is the weak side. You have the new covenant of strength, which is on the right side. The Jews right now are partially blinded. Blindness in part has happened unto Israel. They can only see the old covenant, but there's a veil covering it every time they read it. So they're blind in this eye. When God puts out the right eye of the idol shepherd, his ideas and his basis for eternal life and his doctrine basically says, if you do good or perform, then you can have immortality. It'll be done by your own hands. That's why his right eye. But if when you add the right eye, you add the new covenant, and you can clearly see that what was here matches what was here, and it's not about works, it's about grace. Christ did the work. We receive the blessings and the benefits of that. That's what the new covenant is all about. And I can see that clearly out of the right side of my Bible. And so anyway, I had been mentioning all along that the idea of the 10 toes represent the curse that people are under in their flesh of the 10 commandments. It is the law was given to manifest sin. And so here is people full of sin, and God is going to destroy them by way of the curse that was under the law. Remember in Deuteronomy 28, God told him, he said, if you do all the works, all the laws and all the statutes, then I'll bless you. If you don't do all of them, even if you break one, I'm going to send a nation upon you, a nation of fierce countenance whose tongue you will not understand. That's in the book of Daniel, the king of fierce countenance. They're all one and the same. That's the fourth kingdom. But anyway, back to this Khamsa. I'm saying it like that because here's what's peculiar about it. You see it in some of the eastern nations like Nepal and Thailand and places like that. You'll also see it, same symbol. You'll see it in Muslim houses as well as Jewish houses. And both religions, whether it's Judaism or it's Islam or it's the Eastern religions, all of them are identical in that they have a mystery doctrine and they have a performance of your work that they say is going to provide immortality. And so here is this symbol. It's universal amongst all these different groups. It has the all-seeing eye of the idol shepherd, or the eye of Horus in there, which represents occult illumination. Actually, it's like the opposite. It's darkness. But notice this symbol again. Notice that you have on the thumb, you have the three fingers rising up, and you have the thumbs on both sides. Okay, it sort of looks like that. Okay, that would be what it would look like. All right. What is the significance of that? All right. Well, anytime you have Aleister Crowley, there's a picture of him going like this. Okay, I guess he's like horns or something like that. But it shows, and this is real simple, you should know this, it shows opposites. Left fused with the right. Darkness and light, which God said there's no communion between light and darkness. Good and evil. Temple of God, idols. Sons of God, daughters of men. They shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. And that's what that symbol, go look at it again, that's what that symbol represents, because the eye of Horus, or the all-seeing eye there, only occurs when the opposites have been fused together. And that's the promise of this, the promise of masonry, it's the promise of all of this stuff, that when the opposites are fused together, that's when the illumination takes place. So basically, the teaching is that under the fourth kingdom, under the dominion of the ten kings, when they shall bring mankind and mingle themselves with mankind's DNA, mankind is going to enter into a newage, rhymes with sewage, of peace and enlightenment, harmony and kumbaya, and everybody's smoking a lot of marijuana. Okay? That's basically what that is all about. Now, the word chamsa, I'm saying it like the Jews would say it, ch, okay? The chamsa, it basically, the word means, this is real difficult. Hamsa means five. That's what it means. It's what it represents. It represents, so anytime, go back to that image, anytime you see that, or anytime you see like the hand gestures, or a Masonic grip, or something like that, or any of these signs or symbols that are, you know, whatever, done with the hand, you're looking at the number five in Baphomet, when he has the two fingers down and the three fingers up. You see the numbers 2 and 3, that's 23, or 2 plus 3, which is 5. Okay? So you have that concept that this hand represents a number. It represents the number 5. And I'm going to show you the significance of that here a little bit. Take a look again at this graphic of the Hamsa. You notice that the thumbs, if I were to do this again, the thumbs are separated from the fingers in the middle, okay? And there's like if I were to do this with my hand, it's hard to make my pinky do that because my pinky and my ring finger are joined together right here. I don't know if you knew that or not. But anyway, that's why it's hard to move one finger without the other. But if I were to take and separate my pinky and my thumb and have these three fingers here, there's actually a Masonic handshake whereby the Mason, since he doesn't have a thumb where his pinky is, he just replicates it as best as he can. There's a Masonic handshake. Here's a picture of it here. This is from Richard's Monitor of Freemasonry. When you take the three fingers and you shake hands with the guy and you put your three fingers, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, man of sin, the opposites, because they're separated and yet they're joined together in the same hand, these two have come together to make the man of sin. You see how that works. The Mason will take and put his three fingers on this guy's wrist and then enclose these two thumbs around the other Mason's hand, who's also doing the same thing. Now I want you to think of the idea of handshakes and what they represent. All right, and I'll show you some scriptures as we move along here. This grip is called the grip of the lion's paw. Now, anytime we have a grip, we use this phrase, "Hey, get a grip, will ya?" Okay. The idea of a grip means that someone has got you and they probably will not let you go. The idea of a grip or even a handshake has to do with fellowship, community, agreement. Or people used to make contracts on the basis of their oral words and a handshake. These two are in agreement. They've made a covenant. In this case, it's a covenant with hell. But they make an agreement and seal it by way of a handshake of some kind. But in the case of a grip of a lion's paw, I want you to think about if a lion ever had you in his hand, what's he going to do with you once he has you in his grip? So you think about that. So we have the Masonic handshake. Here is what Manly Hall said was significant of the grip of the lion's paw as it related to basically what their big secret is Hiram Abiff, who is really the man of sin, the son of perdition, and how he's going to be raised back to life. Let's take a look at it. The body of Hiram was buried by the murderers over the brow of Mount Moriah, and a sprig of acacia, which is thorns, placed upon the grave. The murderers then... Let me stop right here. Okay, thorns. The symbol of thorns placed over the grave shows you where the body of Hiram Abiff or the man of sin is located. That marks his grave, the thorns. So wherever the thorns are, that's where he's buried. Right here. Thorns in my flesh. He's buried in there. And as far as I'm concerned, he can stay there. You know how he'll be destroyed in me? Same way the five lords of the Philistines were destroyed with Samson. The same way death, which is number five, was destroyed by Jesus on the cross. Death and my enemy will be destroyed by my death. That's why death is a victory for me. It's not a defeat. I love it. I absolutely love it. But anyway, back to this. A sprig of acacia placed upon the grave. The murderers then sought to escape punishment for their crime by embarking for Ethiopia, but the port was closed. All three were finally captured, and after admitting their guilt, were duly executed. Parties of three were then sent out by King Solomon, and one of these groups discovered the newly made grave marked by the evergreen sprig. After the entered apprentices and the fellow craftsmen had failed to resurrect their master from the dead, he was finally raised by the master mason with, quote, the strong grip of a lion's paw. So remember what I said. In the Chamsa symbol, you have the two opposites, the thumbs pointing different directions, sons of God, daughters of men, fourth kingdom mingling themselves with the seed of men, which then raises the man of sin back to life again. Because the first two failed. The third succeeds. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. Here's another quote. Among the Egyptians, the sun's rays are often shown ending in human hands. We saw that earlier in this series. Masons will find a connection between these hands and the well-known paw of the lion, which raises all things to life with its grip. Now, I'm setting you up here because I'm going to show you in here what this is. There they did it again. There's not any secret that Masons or the Illuminati or the Rosicrucians or the New Age people or anybody else can keep but what God has not already revealed it in the pages of this book. I absolutely love this book because I want to know their secrets, and I find them right in here, including the grip of the lion's paw. I'm going to show you this, okay? I don't just study symbols and believe what all these people say about it because what they're saying is a lie. But I can find the true meaning right here in the scriptures. And I then am educated enough so that I can see things out in the world like many of you are doing. I believe God is training us as watchmen. He's teaching us how to spot things, how to note things, how to see things from afar off so that we see them coming and we have plenty of time to warn everybody that will listen. And so that's why I show you all these things, because I promise you we're going to see more and more and more. I've been on the Pastor Mike Online like for the last couple months now. People are sending me stuff from all over the place with these 3-6s symbols on it everywhere. The McDonald's McCafe cup. Go look at it. I'm not endorsing McDonald's, but go buy a cup of coffee and look at their cup. You'll see 666 on there. And mankind is being programmed and conditioned into these things. And there's something about this hand, I think, is absolutely going to play a very vital role as we move forward into these last days. But think about the paw of the lion, which raises all things to life with its grip. Once that lion gets a hold of you, he's not letting go. And the promise is the same as in Genesis chapter 3. Ye shall not surely die, the serpent said, the lion. He said that, making a promise to Eve that she would live as an immortal in this flesh body. What do you see in Revelation 9? We'll get to that in a little bit. What's in Revelation 9? We'll see it. Back to the grip of the lion's paw. Why that symbol? And anybody who reads their Bible and then goes into the lodge and sees the symbols and hears the words, that ought to make them pause and say, that's not a pun, by the way, pause. That ought to make them pause and say, wait a minute. A grip of a lion's paw is what you're using to raise me back to life in the Blue Lodge. And I just read in the Bible what that was about. Okay, I'm out of here. Thank you. Nice talking to you. And by the way, get ready to slip my throat from ear to ear, because I'm going to share all your secrets. That's what you do. Let me show it to you from the pages of the King James Bible. 1 Samuel 17, verse 36. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. Stop right here. The lion and the bear. In Revelation 13, the beast I saw was like a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth was as the mouth of a lion. Gotta love it. Who's he talking about here in 1 Samuel 17? Goliath. Who was Goliath? He was a giant. What was significant about Goliath? He had sixes all over him. 6 cubits and a span was his length. 600 shekels was his, I think, his spearhead. His brother, we know his brother had him. We don't know if Goliath had him. We know his brother had 6 fingers on each hand, 6 on each foot. So he's got sixes all over him. And where do giants come from? The opposites. They come from when the sons of God mingled themselves with the seed of men, back in Genesis 6, and also after the flood, it happened again. So we have Goliath, who is the offspring of probably Anak, who was of those giants, whose father was a god, whose mother was a human woman. Hence you get the opposites of the thumbs on the hand. You see that? And David said, he's a lion and a bear. And who's David? The shepherd. And the king. I love it. So let's go back here. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with thee. I love the King James Bible. It's the language of it. The paw of the lion. And David, remember, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers. One of those powers is the power of the hand. And David said, the Lord delivered me out of the paw of the lion. Most men who make it through the first 3 degrees of the Blue Lodge are not recognizing that they find themselves in the grip of the lion's paw for life. and they don't see anything wrong with it. Those of you whom God has saved, He saved you from the grip of the lion's paw. He didn't save you to it. He didn't say, you're saved now, go join the lodge. They're making good men better. That's not what God said. God literally, word for word. Did you hear that, Fat Albert Pike? God literally, word for word, has saved me from the grip of the lion's paw. I love it. I love it. And you who are alive in Christ, you have this word, you have His words abiding in you and His Spirit. God has saved and will save from the power of the hand, the grip of the lion's paw. You know what that grip of the lion's paw is? The mark. That's what I think. I think it has everything to do with the transformation of mankind from this life that we're living to this new immortality, God's thing that the devil promised in the Garden of Eden. And God is going to save you from that. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I love it. So anyway, the Lord delivered me out of the paw of the lion, out of the paw of the bear. He will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. You see how He connected it together? It's the hand of the Antichrist. It is the paw of the lion, or the lion's paw, the lion's grip. All right? So watch this. All right? Here is the quote. Now, a guy sent me, since we're talking about masonry, guy sends me this. Says, Pastor Mike, he said, I don't know if you have this in your notes or not, but I know about this. This is page 48. Of a book that Manly Hall wrote called The Lost Keys of Freemasonry. I think I have that book somewhere in a PDF form. I'm going to go back and reread it again if I've never read it before. I don't remember. But anyway, here's a quotation from The Lost Keys of Freemasonry written by Manly Hall. This is what Masonry represents. This is what Masons awaken to. Remember that I in the Hamsa? This is what they are illuminated to. Manly Hall said, when the Mason learns that the key to the warrior on the block is the proper application of the dynamo of living power, he has learned the mystery of his craft. The seething energies of Lucifer are in his hands. And before he may step onward and upward, he must prove his ability to properly apply energy. Wow. The seething energies, like electricity. You remember Doc Ock from the Spider-Man? The power of the sun in the palm of my hand. Lucifer, the sun. He is the illumination. Iron Man, Ultraman, anybody that's got like powers coming out of their hands. That's what is the secret of Masonry. Think about all these people. Some say that Kenneth Copeland and Oral Roberts and some of these guys. Some say they're Masons. I don't know. I'd missed them at the lodge meeting. I didn't see them over there. Okay. No, I'm not a Mason. Never have been. I don't know if they're Masons or not. You don't have to be in the Illuminati, to be on the devil's side. All you have to do is be lost. And these men, according to the scriptures, were twice dead. False prophets. Wolves, Brother Reg Kelly said this, wolves in sheep's clothing are not sheep. Whew. First time he said that, I went, oh, wow. And see, but it's so deep, and yet it's so simple. These guys had the seething energies of Lucifer in their hands. And it said, he must prove his ability to properly apply the energy. He's got the power of... Even some of these guys, like Oral Roberts, and some of these guys made claims, R.W. Schambach did, made claims that they could raise people back from the dead. With what? The seething energies that were in their hands. It's a setup. He calls it the seething energies of Lucifer. We know who that is. According to the King James Bible, Isaiah chapter 14, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. Now, let's see here. Where do we? Let's go to the book. Okay? Let me show you something. I smell a cover up here. Because I see Masonry desperately trying to teach you that Lucifer is a good guy. He's not bad. And I see a cover up in the new Bible translations that are covering up what his real name is. So you look in books like the book, and it says, "How you are fallen from heaven, O shining star." Took his name out. They're hiding it. His name is Lucifer. And if you don't believe that, just ask Paul, because Paul called him an angel of light. You know what that angel of light means? Light bearer, Lucifer. That's what it means. It's all there. Anyway, so we know that that power that radiates there, since it's without the written word of God, it is the power of Lucifer. Now I'm going to show you a picture here, something you've seen before, of the idea of resurrection from the dead with the power of the hand. Are you ready? Take a look at that. That supposedly now is Michelangelo, one of the Ninja Turtles, his idea of God giving life to Adam. And of course, you've heard me talk about, I didn't include it in this, God's other arms around his red-headed naked girlfriend named Shekinah. Anyway, here is God, and from the Bible, God didn't do that with Adam. The Bible says he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. But here is Michelangelo, an occultist, Roman Catholic or whatever, same thing, depicting God with the power in his hand to give life and illumination to Adam. You remember the E.T. Poster. Same idea, same concept. Now, watch this. It's all about immortality and life. Fulfilling the promises of Lucifer in Genesis chapter 3, you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. We're going to get to Revelation chapter 9 here in a little bit. Now, I want you to notice a verse, and here's what God said. After man fell in the Garden of Eden, after he sinned, remember what God did. He said, we got to get Adam out of here. Why? Genesis 3:22. Does that number ring a bell? Genesis 3:22, here's what the Bible says. And the Lord God said, behold, man has become as one of us to know good and evil. Now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Interesting. Because that's what Kabbalah calls the Sephiroth. They call it the tree of life. Now, it's not the tree of life. It's actually, if you look at and study just a little bit about the Kabbalah, they'll tell you that there are two pillars on the outside of the tree of life that represent good and evil. What tree is that? It's the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Stretch forth his hand and take of the tree. And this is so cool. God's tree of life actually gave and delivered on the promise of eternal life. The devil's tree of knowledge of good and evil, he promised immortality. He can't deliver on immortality. But it's all, God protected that tree because he did not want Adam, with the power of his hand, to take hold of the tree of life. Now, I mentioned that it was in Genesis 3:22. I don't know if the connection is legitimate or not, but when you take a look at this image here, the skull and the bones, from the Skull and Bones Society, and their very enigmatic 3:22 number, is it possible that it has something to do with Genesis 3:22? It could very well be. I don't know if it does or doesn't. But I can tell you that the symbol of the skull and bones, the skull represents the dead Antichrist. The bones represent his grave, which looks like a what? X chromosome. So I think there's a connection here. The resurrection, grip of the lions, Paul taking, eating of the tree of life, so that this Antichrist God who's been dead, who wants to be resurrected, can live again and give man this fake immortality. I mentioned, I kind of started out a while ago, talking about, don't forget now the whole goal of the fourth kingdom. They shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. The Bible talks about in the 46th book of the Bible, 1 Corinthians, what know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Now, we've talked about the grip of the lion's paw. We've talked about the Skull and Bone Society, secret societies and generals and things like that. And they all have like a common idea or a common theme among them. And it all has to do with the substantial transformation of the human body. The whole transhumanism movement, Ray Kurzweil and others, biologists, robotic scientists, technologists, people from geneticists, from all walks of science, are desperately trying to come up with a way that Genesis chapter 3 can be fulfilled, that man in this flesh body will never die again. Ray Kurzweil, 2045, the year man becomes immortal. And you know what? That's looking like it may happen at least by then, if not sooner. I get across my desk every day some new story about they've learned one more thing now. Now they've learned another thing. Now they've learned another thing on top of that, that they're trying desperately to kill all diseases and let this human body live forever. It's actually going to take place. I'll show you in Revelation 9. It's actually going to take place, but for a limited time only, it's going to take place. So, masonry. Masonry is all about, why do they call them masons? I picked up on this several years ago. It was in Green Forest, Arkansas, and doing seminar down there. Brother Bill down there, God bless him. This occurred to me while I was down there in Genesis 11, where they are building the tower. What did they build it out of? Verse 3, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they made brick for stone and slime for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build a city and a tower whose top may reach into heaven. Let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. 46 words here. And they said they were going to make it out of brick. Who builds with bricks? Masons. And I went, masons build with bricks. And my wife's going, yeah. Anyway, I love her, okay? She likes for things to be real simple. Masons build with bricks. What are they building? Masonry teaches, what was the whole idea of Hiram Abiff? Hiram Abiff knew how to build temples. That's what he knew how to do. And he had the secret of rebuilding temples. And they wanted the secret, and he wouldn't give it to them, so they killed him. But then he was raised back to life again so he could finish the work. You see where I'm going here? The House of the Lodge Temple in Washington, D.C. I've been there. 33 columns on its base, 13 steps on the pyramid, 46. They have a double helix staircase in the inside, 23 steps apiece. I've walked up and down those steps, counted them myself, 46. Got these 46s all over it. So it's all about like a human body. On the outside of the building, here's their slogan here. Freemasonry builds its temples among the nations and in the hearts of men. So I want you to get this. Now, we're still talking about the hand. You're going to like this. Somebody sent me this idea, and they said, you think it matches in there? You think it has a connection to it? And I went, well, it sure does. I love God's people. I love God's people who are now looking in the Scriptures and looking out in the world, and they're going, I see it. I see this going on. Pastor Mike, you ought to see this. God bless you. Keep standing on that wall, people. Keep your eyes open and keep watching. I can't do it all myself. You keep watching. You see something, big or small, send it to me. All right? God bless you. They said, Pastor Mike, what do you think about this? Remember, masons build temples. How do they do it? The power of their hands. All the symbols of masonry, like the square and the compass, the trowel, the chisel, that turns the rough ashlar or the stone into the smooth or perfect cube or stone. It's a transformation process, and it's done what we call hand tools. Whether you're in drywall, when you had, I used to be in drywall and painting, we had hand tools. We had air compressor tools, but then we had hand tools, brushes and drywall hammers and things like that. In construction, carpenters, they have skill saws and they have this kind of saw and that saw, but then they have hand tools. These are things that use the power of men's hands to create something. In all of masonry, the square, the compass, the gavel, the hammer, the chisel, the 24-inch gauge, and all of these things, the balances, they're all about the power of man's hands to transform and rebuild the temple. Think about it. Because God said that He does not dwell where? In temples made with hands. Acts chapter 7. Howbeit the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophet. Acts 17:24. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that He is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. 2 Corinthians 5:1, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Think about it. Masonry is all about man's works. That's the dominion of the law. The curse of the law. Works, and because you will make a mistake, you're cursed. You're under the law. You're cursed. You're doomed. And masonry, and quantum spirituality, and A Course in Miracles, and the New Age, and all of this stuff. Mormonism is all about you perform, you perform, you do, you do, you do. I read this. I talked about this. The Mormon idea of salvation and the forgiveness of sins goes a little bit like this. Mormonism teaches, yes, God will forgive all of your sins. If you repent, God will forgive your sins. Sounds good, doesn't it? But then they keep going. And they said, oh, by the way, if you happen to go back and commit that same sin again, God unforgives them. He takes away the forgiveness and He piles them all back on top of you. You poor, ignorant slob, you. So you know what all Mormons, you know what they pretend to do? They pretend that they don't sin anymore. Sounds like a lot of people I know. It's all about works. You do, you perform, you work with your hands. And I'm telling you, that mankind is about to rebuild this temple. And think about it. How did God make this one? Let us make man in our image after our likeness. He spoke it. God spoke this temple into existence. How's He going to make His new temple? Speaking it. Man wants to build the temple with man's hands. You know what God said? I won't dwell there. The mark of the beast is the seal upon those who have had man's hands building, rebuilding their temple. For John MacArthur and Brandon House and these others to come up with this inexcusable doctrine that people can take the mark of the beast and still be saved and go to heaven. It's a lie, and they're liars for saying it. It's a dangerous setup because God will not dwell in those temples made with hands. He will not. Jesus, however, makes His own temple. Okay? This new creature that's in me, I didn't make it. I didn't, it's not me. I guarantee you, I didn't do it. God did it. So think of what this temple, we are the temple of the living God. Think about it. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1. Now the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. And you've got a choice. You can either go along with the plans of the New World Order, the fourth kingdom, the dominion of the ten, where they're going to mingle themselves with the seed of men. You can go along with that and follow guys like John MacArthur and others who are telling you, if you happen to take the mark, don't worry about it. People. You can follow that route. You can follow the route of where all the medical industry is going, where all the business industries are going, banking, everywhere. The whole world is going is toward the New World Order, fourth kingdom, and rebuilding the temples made with hands. Or you can let God do it through His grace, and Jesus will build His own temple for Himself to rule and to reign in for 1,000... Oh, I love it. I absolutely love this. All right, now, here it is. Let's pull out Dan here, okay? Dan Brown, The Lost Symbol. If you read the book, I don't know if they're making a movie on it or not. If you read the book, it's one of these, it gets your attention right away, okay? One of the first scenes in the book is this right here, okay? This is from The Lost Symbol. There's a severed hand in the rotunda of the nation's capital, just sitting there, all right? Just a guy's hand cut off. Actually, it was Peter Solomon. He's the head of the lodge there in Washington. Of course, this is all made up. But anyway, it's the hand of Peter Solomon. It was cut off, had these symbols tattooed on it, and it was set there in the Capitol Rotunda. Now, that's interesting itself because of what the Capitol Rotunda represents. The apotheosis, man becoming God, George Washington sitting up there surrounded by 72 stars. That's the 72 nations in Genesis chapter 10. Surrounded, making a circle, a point within a circle of his 13 virgins or 13 whores up there or whatever. And the fact that he's in the clouds, he has ascended above the heights of the clouds. Do you get that? Okay. And so this hand is sitting there. Here's what Dan Brown wrote concerning the symbolism of this hand. Watch this. Peter Solomon's severed right hand, was standing upright, the flat plane of the detached wrist skewered down onto the spike of a small wooden stand. Three of the fingers were closed in a fist, while the thumb and index finger were fully extended, pointing up toward the soaring dome. A formal invitation had just been delivered. Someone was summoning Langdon to unlock, watch this now, I like it, unlock a mystical portal that would unveil a world of ancient mysteries and hidden knowledge. You can imagine me waiting for this book to come out, and when it comes out, I'm going, I get that, I know what that is, I know what he's talking about, I got it, okay? An invitation. Come on. For summoning Langdon to unlock a mystical portal. There's something that's locked up that needs the key to unlock it. A world of ancient mysteries and hidden knowledge. The lost word, the lost symbol of Freemasonry is all about the dead Antichrist who's in the pit. That something needs to come. Someone needs to come and save this guy. Unlock that pit. Unlock that portal. Open up that door. When you hear some of these preachers talking about portals are being opened up right now, I'm telling you, this is the key to unlocking the portals of heaven. When you hear them talk about that, you run away from them. They are setting people up right now. I'm going to tell you something. When you get saved, when you have the Spirit of the living God inside of you and God's words abiding in you, there's nothing left to unlock. I promise you. There's no new level that you get into that you're all of a sudden better than everybody else. That is a set up, people. Don't fall for it. I'm telling you, it's everywhere. Anyway, back to the hand of the mysteries, all right? He specifically mentioned that the right hand was severed. It was cut off. Can you think of something in the Bible that talks about your right hand being cut off and why it would be? Let's look at it. Matthew chapter 5, verse 30. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off. Cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. Wow. What is that symbol of? Psalm 109, 6. Set thou, we read this earlier. Set thou a wicked man over him, and let Satan stand at his right hand. And when he shall be judged, let him be condemned, and let his prayer become sin. Let his days be few, and let another take his office. Now watch this, okay? Here is, and this psalm, Psalm 109, is a prophecy concerning Judas Iscariot and something about the body. Remember, Christ had his 12 disciples. They were his church, his body. One of them was a traitor. Remember that, Mandela? One of them was a traitor. So they charged and convicted Nelson Mandela of treason. That's why he was in prison and why he's given a number 666 in his hand. Anyway, or a bracelet or something like that. Anyway, here is Judas, and he has to be taken out and condemned. Let his days be few, and let another take his office. And here is Christ telling you, if your right hand offend you. Think about someone who has, let's say you had leprosy, and it was on this hand, and they couldn't cure the leprosy. What is the only other thing you can do? Cut it off. You remember the story? They made a movie about this guy. Interesting, fascinating. I wish the guy would get saved. He has an incredible testimony. This guy walking through, I think, the Moab Desert in Nevada or something like that. Anyway, walking through this little narrow canyon, big boulder falls and crushes his arm from here down up against the canyon wall. And he spends like 4 or 5 days stuck there. Can't sleep, no water to drink, nothing to eat or anything like that. He finally realizes that the infection in this part of his arm is going to kill him. Because he can see and smell the rottenness coming out of his hand. What's not buried by that rock. So he takes his knife. He deliberately breaks the two bones in his arm. Snaps them clean in two. This is what he does to survive. And he takes this little dull knife and he cuts his own arm off. And I remember reading where he got to the last nerve there. And he just touched it. And he said it's just like shockwaves went through his body. And he cut that last nerve and he was finally free and he lived to tell his story, or else he would have died there. Nobody would have found him. His hand had become an offense to him. And he realized it was better to go through life without the hand than to be dead. In his case, hope he gets saved, but he probably would have gone to hell. Enter into hell with all of his members there. You see the connection. I see the connection here. This right hand that's severed in Dan Brown's book represents the Antichrist, whom Jesus called the son of perdition. The son of perdition, that's what Jesus said. That's what Paul called him. 2 Thessalonians 2, the man of sin, the son of perdition. Thy right hand offend thee, cut it off, and cast it from thee. It's better. It's better this way. So here's where I'm going with this. The hand of the mysteries is a very, very important symbol in the occult. This Dan Brown wrote a whole book about what this hand represents. And it's got all these symbols on it, and I'll show you what they mean. When you have a severed hand, it means that you do not have fellowship. Now, I'm going to show you this. Galatians chapter 2, verse 9. When James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas what? The right hands of fellowship, that we should go to unto the heathen, and they unto their circumcision. And so when your right hand is intact and unoffended, you now have fellowship in the body of believers. What happens when it's cut off? The severed hand means no fellowship, no right hand blessing, as it were, and so on. I hope you're following this. So let's look at the symbol of the hand of the mysteries. Here is a painting of it. And I want you to notice that in the palm of the hand, it's a whale. Think about it. The whale is what swallowed up Jonah. And when he was in the whale's belly, he said, "Out of hell I cried." Wow. You know what day of creation whales were created? Five, the fifth day of creation. Then I want you to notice that there's a key on one, a lantern on the other, the sun on the middle finger, a six-pointed star on the index finger, and a crown on the thumb. We're just going to kind of cover these very quickly, but here's what Manly Hall said about the hand of the mysteries. He said, "A hand covered with numerous symbols was extended to the neophytes when they entered into the temple of wisdom. An understanding of the embossed symbols upon the surface of the hand brought with it divine power and regeneration. Therefore, by means of these symbolic hands, the candidate was said to be raised from the dead." Very quickly, let's cover these. The crown on the thumb. Number one, Revelation 9:11. They had a king over them who was the king of the bottomless pit, whose name is Abaddon and Apollyon. Number two, the star. Revelation 9:1. "I saw a star fall from heaven. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, the star of your god Remphan." The third finger, the sun god Osiris, who gives life and he mates with Isis so that his son or himself can be regenerated in Horus. Lamp, think of the opposite. "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Think of Satan, who is the light bearer or the lamp bearer. And then the key. Let's go to Revelation chapter 9. I'll pull it, open my Bible here, and we're going to put it up on the screen. Revelation chapter 9, "And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit." There's the portal right there. That's what the hand of the mysteries represents. "He opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit." Now, I want you to think about this, because here we have the number five. Remember the Chamsa. It represents the number five. What does this represent? Think of the books that Moses wrote called the Pentateuch, the five books. What is that reference? Paul said it's the law of sin and death. When the law reigns over you, it brings about the curse of the law. And in this case, the fruition of that is the man of sin. So we have the fifth angel sounding. We have what Lucifer said in Isaiah 14, "I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." His five-point plan, I think it connects to the fifth angel sounding the trumpet, the star falling from heaven, and to him was given the key to unlock a portal. What happens when the portal is opened up? These locusts come out. These locusts have stings in their tails. What is it that has a sting in the Bible? Death. the number 5. Why do I keep saying that? If you go to Genesis chapter 5, get a video we did, watch video broadcast, King James Code, called the Pentacle of Power. I deal with the number of 5, all right? In Genesis chapter 5, you have the book of the generations of Adam. You have Adam mentioned in verse 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5, one time apiece. Adam is mentioned 5 times, and the 5th time he's mentioned, he dies. Seth is mentioned 5 times, he dies. Canaan mentioned 5 times, and he dies. And that pattern is replicated and repeated all throughout Genesis chapter 5. Two people avoid that pattern. Enoch, who was taken up into heaven, translated. Noah, the 5th time Noah's name is mentioned. You know what it says? It doesn't say, and he died. It says, and Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. I love that. I absolutely love that. So watch this. The number 5 represents death. You have the 5 books of the law. They are death over us because they cannot bring life, because we cannot be obedient to the law. So you have the sting of death coming out of the locust tails, the scorpion's tails, and they sting men for how long? Revelation 9:5, and to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion, and when he striketh a man. And in those days shall men seek death, and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. Now we see it. The grip of the lion's paw, literally the number 5, Satan's 5-point plan, Isaiah 14, the 5th angel sounding, the 5-month period. I think that according to this, there's going to be a 5-month period on earth where nobody is going to die. They want to die. They seek death. They don't find it. And I think there's something about mankind. I mean, nobody on the earth dying for 5 months. I think that somehow, some way, that's what brings out Hiram Abiff, the grip of the lion's paw, the Hamsa, the 5, bringing him out of the grave. You see that? That's in my mind. And I keep, let me give you the opposite of that. Let me show you this. I keep talking about the number 5 being the number for death. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 16 and 17, you know what it says? For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven, number 1, with a shout. Number 2, with the voice of the archangel. Number 3, with the trump of God. Number 4, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Number 5, we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Consistently, this number 5 always shows up in relation to the translation. Remember Elijah? There were 50 of the sons of prophets that were witnessing what happened when Elijah, what was it that separated Elijah from Elisha? Fire. Go back and watch the fiery trial video. Boy, I got some people don't like me over that one. That's what I see in the typology of Elijah, who is carried up into heaven. I think he represents the Gentile church age, carried up into heaven, translated, 50 of the sons of prophets watching, and here's Elisha, who I believe is the restored Israel with the double portion of the Holy Spirit. And what separated them? Fire. Horses of fire, chariots of fire. Man, this Bible's right. Amen, this Bible's right. So you see, this number 5, with us, it represents the transformation from out of this mortal body, out of this corruption. Paul said, behold, I show you a mystery. That's the 5th time the word mystery is mentioned in King James Bible. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. There's going to be a generation of born-again, Bible-believing Christians who will leave this earth without death. Death will have no victory over us whatsoever if we're alive at that time. Number five, here's the devil's version of it. He doesn't transform them out of their flesh. He stings their flesh, and they have to live in those bodies for at least 5 months. There's something about that transformation that I think is part of bringing the Antichrist into this world. Now, here's how I like this. I'm going to finish up with this. Here is how God describes these last days events, when all of this, all of this is going to be fulfilled. Remember the symbol of the hand and the number five and the Chamsa, which basically means five. Let me show you this. Deuteronomy 32, 35. To me belongeth vengeance and recompense. Their foot shall slide in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things that shall come upon them make haste. Now, as with many things in the Bible, okay, several meanings are applicable as long as we stay inside the Scripture. We have the idea of it is at hand, which means within reach. It's not far away. Even we use this terminology. I can't quite grasp it, which means it's beyond my ability to understand it. I can't reach it. I can't get a hold of it and do this with it. See how we use the language. Same thing here. Their calamity is at hand, and the things that shall come upon them make haste. In other words, it's very, very close. It's very near. Okay? When something is beyond reach, even if it's just an inch, it might as well be 100 miles away. Kind of like the remote control. Okay? You're sitting there on the couch, and you reach over, and you can't touch it. And you don't want to move. So you're just going to watch this stupid infomercial for the next 28 minutes, all right? Because it might as well be in the next room, because you're not going to touch it. Anyway, the idea of something being at hand means it's very, very close. But I don't just believe in this strictly metaphorical, this was a Hebrew euphemism, and if you don't understand that, you won't get that. I think literally there's a reason why God chose this particular language. It's at hand. 5 months. By the way, go back to Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah. From the moment that the rains began to come down from here and come up from here, as above, so below, to the day that they stopped rising, 150 days, 5 months, literally, same amount of time in the Scriptures. So watch this. At hand, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. I believe that the Bible is connecting these ideas to the prospect of the day of the Lord being associated with this particular number. Look at all these verses here. Isaiah 13:6, howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. Joel 1:15, alas for the day of the Lord is at hand, and as a destruction for the Almighty it shall come. Joel chapter 2, blow ye the trumpet in Zion. See the blowing of trumpets? Sound the alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. Zephaniah 1:7, hold thy peace at the presence of the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand. For the Lord hath prepared a sacrifice, he hath bid his guests. Matthew 3:2, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Matthew 4:17, I got something to share with you. Matthew 4:17, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I believe in the literal interpretation of Scripture. I say, oh, Pastor, you know, it just means, and some of the new translations, I don't know which ones, I just remember this kind of off in passing. Some of them actually replace this euphemism. It was from 2,000 years ago. It doesn't really have meaning for us now. They replaced it by saying is imminent or something like that. Why don't they just leave the Bible alone? Watch this. What's in God's right hand? The book. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Makes sense now, doesn't it? The kingdom, the real kingdom of God can be found right here. Okay? Our participation in it, our blessings as being part of it, the right to rule in that time, right here. So I think it literally means exactly what it says. If I go back to these other verses, alas, for the day of the Lord is at hand, which means if you want to know what's going to happen prophetically, go to God's hand and ask Him, and He'll show you great and mighty things that thou knowest not. Literally, our understanding of the day of the Lord, it's not going to come from guys like Mike Hoggard or any of the other prophecy experts, prophecy scholars. It comes from the hand of the Lord, the inerrant, infallible Word of God. Man, I love this. I think the Bible means exactly what it says. And I think it's a number, the number 5. So, let's see here. Romans chapter 13, verse 12. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. That's the armor that Paul was talking about in Ephesians chapter 6. It's made of light. It's the Word of God. It's at hand. 2 Thessalonians 2:2, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Do you see what he said? He said, even if you get a letter as from us, already in Paul's day, they were writing false gospels and putting disciples' names on it. That's what they were doing. So he said, as that the day of Christ is at hand. So if you want to understand the day of the Lord, the day of Christ, the day of God's vengeance, the day of calamity, if you want to understand that day, it's right here at hand. Read your Bible. Some of you are reading Nostradamus. You're reading $20 bills folded up. You're reading websites. You're reading... You're trying to find mystical, magical names and characters in Hebrew letters. You're not reading what's at hand. It's right here, people. It's the stone that the builders rejected. It's right here at hand. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7, but the end of all things is where? At hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And what Peter said, the end of all things is at hand, he meant exactly what he said. Because if you go to the very end of your Bible, you will see the end. I saw Revelation 21. I saw new heaven and new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. There was no more sea. The old things were passed away. It was the end. Now it's a new beginning. Where will you find that out? At hand. Revelation chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed is he that readeth, they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Stop right here. I do not know the day nor the hour. I can truthfully tell you that I have not searched for the day and the hour since 1998. Because I was, when God first called me into studying prophecy in 1997, I jumped right into, okay, God, where's the day of the hour? I think I got it figured out. And God said, Mike, stop it. Just rest. I'll take care of it. Wow. Okay, God, thank you. And I haven't looked since. Okay? Don't know, and as of right now, I don't really care when it's going to happen. That's in the Lord's hand. Here's what I do believe. Surely Amos said, surely the Lord will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret to his servants, the prophets. John chapter 16. Jesus had told us about the Holy Ghost. And Jesus said, all things that the Father hath are mine. Now remember, Jesus had already said, no man knoweth the day or the hour, except not even the angels, except the Father in heaven. But Jesus did promise in John 16 that all things that the Father hath, he has given into the hand of his Son. You see that in Revelation chapter 5. So he gave the book of all things into the hand of his Son. And then he said, and the Spirit will show you these things. Now, I'm going to ask you a simple question. Did Noah know the day that the flood started, the five-month period start? Did he know that day? Sure he did. God told him. Did Elijah and Elisha and 50 of the sons of prophets know when that day was? Sure, they did. They all knew. And I believe that the time is at hand. I'm not going to say any more, not going to say any less. I don't know anything beyond that. It's just what I don't think God has a day and an hour set aside that's not written in this book. I don't believe that. I think everything that God does is in this book. I may never know it, but I believe it's here. All right? Revelation 22:10, last verse. And he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. Now, two applications. We've already talked about them. Number one, the time literally, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, I think associated with this number. Associated with what's in the hand of God. The time is at hand. The scriptures, the word of God, the book is in God's right hand. God gave it to his Son. His Son, the Spirit, takes from his Son and reveals it to his people. But the third part of this is that, I mean, this is something we know. When we say, well, it's at hand, it means it's coming pretty quickly. The question I would ask you is, are you ready? Are you ready for that day? If it comes suddenly, as travail upon a woman with child, will you escape? Those of us who are children of the day, listen to what God said. Those who are children of the day, that day will not overtake us as a thief. Those who are in darkness, it will. If you're waiting to fall upon your face before God and confess your sins and ask Jesus to save you, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you're waiting until you see things, well, I think when it gets close, I'll change. I'll do it. You know what motivates that? Sin. Because you're so deep into sin right now, and you know that if you're going to try to live for God and God saves you, then you can't do that stuff anymore. So you know what? The problem is you really actually love your sin more than you love God's salvation. Here's what I'm going to tell you. You call upon the name of the Lord and let God deal with your sin. I promise you, you'll never miss it. Call upon the name of the Lord. You know what his name is? Lord. Jesus. Messiah. King of kings. Lord of lords. Prince of peace. The everlasting Father. The stone that the builders rejected. Pick one. God knows who you're talking about. Call upon the name of the Lord. Because it's at hand. All right? God bless you. We will see you next year. We're going to get into still dealing with power. Okay? Probably about by the time Ray Kurzweil says man becomes immortal, we'll be done with this series. We're going to be dealing with elemental witchcraft. The fourth kingdom, powers. Witchcraft is power, and it's everywhere. I'm going to show you some things that will shock you, all right? Next year. God bless you. We'll see you next time. Bye-bye.